I don't hear that, do you? Well, there's one Sunday I started. There it is. Can we go ahead and mute me in the booth, please?
Thank you.
All right, well, good evening, everyone. Welcome, welcome, welcome back for the evening service. So glad to have you here today. Hope your Sunday afternoon was restful and easy. And if it wasn't, there's always the next one. So glad to have you here tonight. Just a couple quick announcements. Next Sunday, I will not be here. Next Sunday, I will be gone to Rome, Georgia. Our students are attending Impact Camp at Shorter University. And I don't know if y'all knew this, but I help lead all the students who are going into ninth grade at that camp. So they'll hear multiple sermons from me that week, and they'll have to listen to me talk to them all the time. So pray for them, but it will be a great, great time. Something I'm very privileged to be able to do working with our Georgia Baptist group. And so next Sunday, Dr. Bucky Strickland will be here preaching in the morning and in the evening. So look forward to that. And our students will be leading worship through music that Sunday morning as well. And so there's a lot of moving pieces as we get into the summer with people in and out. But thank the Lord that he has put together our church with different people who can fill in different gaps and different times and different places. So that's just one of the beautiful ways the church works, and we're thankful for it. Tonight, we will be covering Acts chapter 5, if you want to get a little advance and skip ahead in your Bible so you know. But Acts chapter 5, we'll be talking about Ananias and Sapphira and their offering and all the other things that are included with that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, get ready. We'll talk about it. Let me pray for us, and then we'll continue to worship the Lord through song. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for even rest on a Sunday, for fellowship on a Sunday, for opportunity to worship you this evening. Lord, I pray for all of our families that may be traveling or may be just taking it easy, Lord. I just pray that you would instill in us a time of rest. Lord, this morning I shared that there is only one who can truly rest in, and that is you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would rest in you. I pray that our worship is genuine, and I pray that as we have come here to worship you, God, that you would clear our minds, that our hearts would be prepared for whatever you have to say to us, and that we who are leading in this capacity, Lord, that we would just speak truth and sing truth and pray truth, because in you is truth and truth only. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening and welcome. I extend my welcome as well. Stand with us and sing, "Come, now is the time to worship." Thank you.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come here tonight, Lord, and take this time to gather together as Christians and, Lord, dig into your word. And Lord, just be together and worship you. Lord, I lift up Brandon tonight as he leads us. And right now, I just ask your blessing on these offerings, and Lord, that they go to your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Acts chapter 5. Go ahead and open up your Bibles. Acts chapter 5 is where we are tonight. Just want to paint a picture for where we're going so that you guys know what to expect. I have the church I grew up in Tampa. When I left at the age of 20, the pastor had just started a series in the book of John. And when I went back to visit 3 years later, he was in John chapter 12. And so I want to give you an idea of where we're going so that you don't necessarily think we're going to be in Acts for 3 years. We are going to go through Acts chapter 9. We're going to break from Acts and study another book, and then we're going to come back to Acts. That way we're kind of breaking it up a little bit while still keeping a major section of Acts together. Okay, just so you have an idea. And if you really want to know about Sunday morning, I can tell you about that too, but we're not in Sunday morning, so I won't talk about it. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 16 together, and then we'll go back and dig in, okay? Verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge, and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want to pause here. I know we don't have these verses ready, but y'all follow along in your Bibles. We're actually going to go back to chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 34 of chapter 4, okay? So I want y'all to get the picture here. There's a chapter break, but I actually think this thought is all together. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge, and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you have planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, "Why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young man came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. Verse 12. Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, but the people spoke well of them. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, whatever it is you have for us, please speak it to us. Whatever it is you have to say through me, Lord, please speak it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's begin. The reason I went back into chapter 4 is because you can see the context here. What's being spoken about? Well, here's an example of someone who sold their property and gave all of the proceeds from it and laid it at the feet of the apostles. The juxtaposition there, or the alternate there, is that here's Ananias, who, with his wife's knowledge, has sold this land but kept back a portion for himself. What's the significance here? Well, we need to be careful not to think that, oh, well, it's just because he didn't give all the money. That's not really the root problem here. It's easy to think that as you're reading, it's easy to think, oh yeah, the problem is they needed more money and he had more money, but he didn't give more money. He was keeping it back. Excuse me. The problem is not that the money. The problem is the lying, right? Because what he's trying to do, what Ananias and Sapphira, who is knowledgeable of this, which, by the way, let's pause for a moment and kind of think through this some. Okay, whenever in Scripture you're reading and you're doing your personal study, if you see but or therefore or yet or anything like that, you need to go back and read what happened before. It's saying, in light of these things, this. So in light of the example of Joseph, Barnabas, who sold his property and gave all that he had, here's an example of Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their property to seem like Barnabas, to almost paint this picture that they are as the same likeness as Barnabas, who is known as the son of encouragement. Ananias and Sapphira, however, are lying. And they're not just lying to people. And I want us to really take this to heart. Lying to people has its consequences, right? But when we think about it, we truly only sin against God. Yes, we can harm others. We do sin against others in a way, but our sin is against a great and mighty and holy God, and it is Him and Him alone we sin against. So when we lie, when we have point number one tonight, a heart filled with lies, we are lying to the Holy Spirit. Another way to say this might be that we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Why has this happened? Well, remember this morning when we talked about how can salt water and fresh water, you know, come out of the same place? How can righteousness and unrighteousness come out of the same place? How can holiness and unholiness come out of the same place? When we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit because He dwells within us and is perfect within us. Yet Ananias and Sapphira, with their heart filled with lies, sinned against God. They lied. They held back a portion for themselves. Now, in your discussion questions you'll have for after service tonight, you'll see I asked the question, what do you think Ananias and Sapphira are trying to do? What do you think they wanted the money for? What do you think they needed this for? I'm not trying to give you the answer. This is just food for thought. I think one of the things we need to notice is a biblical example that's similar to this as the people of Israel in the wilderness after they had been freed from slavery in Egypt. It's very similar, right? God told them, collect what you need for the day. Don't collect anything else or it'll spoil. And what did they do? They collected something else. In a similar way, we, when God tells us to do something or to have something or gives us something, we are greedy in our nature. And we are always trying to have a little bit more. Well, God, I'll sell this land and I'll lay most of it at the apostles' feet. But maybe we want some security financially. Or maybe we just want to appear as if we're good people. Maybe we just want to look like, well, Barnabas over there did this. We should do that too. I mean, people like him and we want to be liked. Whatever the case is, this is all hearsay, by the way. We don't really know what their intentions are. We just know what happened to them. What happened to them? Well, let's read. Verse 2. By the way, I was short in my sermon this morning, so there's no telling where tonight's going. Verse 2. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is similar language to when we see Eve being tempted by the serpent in the garden and Adam was with her. When we see this in Scripture, it's so easy to just gloss right over it. Like it's not important. I want to urge you, if something is in the Bible, it is vitally important. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant it may seem, there's significance to it. It wouldn't be in there if there wasn't significance to it. Even words as simple as and the, they're purposeful, okay? With his wife's knowledge. What does this mean? Well, this means that no one was ignorant of what was going on. Both Ananias and Sapphira had complete knowledge of what the plan was. There's no mention, by the way, and this is how narrative or this section of Scripture works, right? This is how storytelling goes. You're not going to get all the details. You're not going to hear about the conversation Ananias and Sapphira had where they said, are you sure that's a good idea? Maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe we should do that. Here's what we can do with that. You're not going to get those details. You're going to get the important ones that are important for the story. So what do we see? We don't see, because I think this would have been important, right? We're going to see the consequences here in a moment. We don't see that Sapphira is spared because she told her husband, no, we shouldn't do that, and he did it anyway. We don't see that. We see that she was knowledgeable of what he was going to do. He did it while she was gone, and she was still held accountable. Maybe there's something for us to learn in that, by the way, that we don't have to be present to be accountable for something, right? Even if we know about it, it happened. Verse 3. This is where it gets tough, by the way. This passage is very easy to skip over. It's a hard one, but we're going to talk about it. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you have planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and great fear came on all who heard. May I just share with you, one of the amazing things about our Holy Scriptures, the Bible, is that it doesn't exclude the dirty details. Okay, part of, there's a study called apologetics, and it's essentially defending the faith, defending the things of Scripture, thinking about the things in Scripture critically, and trying to have an answer for it. One of the things that makes the Bible so believable is that it doesn't exclude all the bad details. It just doesn't. It shares all the ugly stories. It shares about King David having his affair with Bathsheba. It shares about Judges 19 where they sliced up a concubine. It shares about Ananias and Sapphira who dropped dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. These are stories that would be very easy to not put in our children's Bible, right? Be very easy to say, sharing the love of God is a little easier if we don't include these details. However, we have to understand, our sinfulness to understand God's love for us. We have to. Here's point number two tonight. What we truly deserve. What we truly deserve. Point one was a heart filled with lies. Point two is what we truly deserve. I don't want to sound like a hellfire and brimstone type preacher, okay? But you need to know that all of us deserve to drop dead the way Ananias did. It's what we're deserving of. Our sin before God has made us worthy of death. The paycheck, the wage for our sin is death. It's what we deserve. Is it what we get most of the time? No. Is it what we deserve all the time? Absolutely. There's nothing in us that is redeemable or righteous or worthy of life. And Ananias here in the early church, and I've heard it said different ways, and I just want to present a couple of those to you. There's a couple ways to view this passage, right? Because it's really hard for us to say, someone dropping dead for lying to God, that sounds like an Old Testament thing. By the way, if you've ever thought that, I would challenge you to rethink your thinking of God in the Old Testament. Okay, God in the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Just more clearly revealed to us. But we'll talk about that some other time. We truly deserve this. One example is this, is that Ananias and Sapphira serve as example. They serve as example. And this is probably the common route people take, that because of their sinfulness in the early church, they need to make sure that more people in the early church were not living this way because it was harming the advancement of the gospel. For people to be not who they say they are and to not do the things that they say they're doing is to ruin the witness of the gospel that they're so fervent to share. Okay? The other one is this. And by the way, I don't think that's a bad way to think about it. I'm just not sure that that's the point of the passage. I actually think the point of the passage, it's an example, but not for what happens if you lie or deceive someone or deceive the Holy Spirit, but it's an example for what we deserve. The question I have, right, and I think this is the question we all should have, do Ananias and Sapphira, when they drop dead, do they go to heaven? Maybe you've never thought about that. We have every reason to believe up until this point that they are followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the book of Acts isn't talking about people who aren't part of the early church. I mean, it may talk about an interaction, but we have every reason to believe that they were one of the thousands added when all these things were happening in the earlier books of Acts. So if that's true, then we have to understand that our brother and sister in Christ, Ananias and Sapphira, are going to be in heaven with us when we go. Even in spite of their sin, even in spite of what they did, even in spite of the example God made of them. I had an old pastor, he used to say, sometimes if you sin too much, God will just take you out of the game. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. I don't know. Maybe. The point is this, though, is that God's grace was still heavily placed on Ananias and Sapphira, even in the midst of their death. We have to believe that. Scripturally speaking, we have every reason to believe that God showed the same love and mercy to Ananias and Sapphira as he showed to everyone else. Why? Because God doesn't treat people differently. God isn't partial. God doesn't show favoritism. God doesn't do these things. God loves wholly and equally. And those who trust in Jesus Christ are all loved the same, regardless of our sin. The death of Ananias and Sapphira is what we truly deserve. That our sinfulness has wrecked us and completely separated us from God. I was just reading this post on Facebook, and I'll share. I think it was pretty good. It was about a preacher and his wife and kids were driving through a storm. They could barely see out the front window. And as they're driving, they pass by a mental facility. And the wife says, oh, I just read this report. You know, they're telling people not to pick up any hitchhikers because some of the people who attend this mental asylum escape and they try to hitch up a ride and move forward. And so they're driving and the rain's just so bad he has to slow down. Well, wouldn't you know it, all of a sudden he's driving and there's a man in front of them. And the wife's saying, honey, don't stop, don't stop. Please don't stop. Just go around him. He tries to go around a little bit, but the man moves with him. Honey, please don't stop. Just put in reverse if you have to. Do something. And the man runs up to the front of the car and smacking the hood. And the man says, the preacher says, okay, lock the door. I'm going to get out. Lock the door. Don't unlock it. So I say, unlock it. He gets out of the car, gets soaking wet, standing by the man who had just slammed his hands on the front of the car. And the man says, the bridge has fallen up ahead. If you keep going, you'll certainly crash and die. And so for the rest of the evening, the preacher, along with this other man, whoever he is, were warning drivers as they came, don't go any further. If you keep going, you'll certainly die. I just want to share with you, the gospel is a lot like that. The gospel is a lot like that. We have this message, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but we need to understand Sapphira's role in this mess. We have a message that we tell people, you need to trust in Jesus Christ, or you will die eternally. We're not talking about you die from this life and won't see your family anymore, even though that's tragic. We're talking for the rest of forever, which we can't even wrap our minds around. You're going to fall off that bridge. You're going to crash. There's no hope if you keep going forward. And yet some of us know this message and don't care about warning other people to turn around. What we truly deserve is death because of our sin. But we have been presented with this beautiful, beautiful message of hope and grace and restoration and redemption, where we can tell people the bridge is out ahead, but there's a narrower way this way if you would only go. Ananias was the one who was heading toward the bridge, right? Sapphira knew he was heading toward the bridge and still didn't stop him from going. Ananias saw him committing his sin, which means that she was accountable for that sin as well. For us, what we truly deserve is death in our sin. But we have this message of hope. But if you're not sharing this message, well, you're responsible for that sin too. Bless you. It's what we truly deserve. Verse 6. The young man got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the land for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Pause here. Sapphira had an opportunity to repent. It's right here. It's right here before us. We don't have the details. We don't know the price of the land. We don't know any of that. Why? Because it's not important to the story. What's important to the story is there was a chance. There was an opportunity. Sapphira, did you sell the land for this price? Yeah. And in her mind, she's probably thinking, yeah, I think that's the price me and my husband agreed on. But surely that's what it is. Except Peter already knows that was a lie. Verse 9, then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young man came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. I know you're thinking this is the conclusion. It's not. We're going to keep going a little bit. Great fear came on the entire church. What is the... Let's pause. One of the things that we mistake in our understanding of God's grace to us is that we are apparently not supposed to have any more reverence of the Lord. We need to be very mindful. The same God who struck down people for touching the Ark of the Covenant when they were told not to, even though they were trying to save it from falling, is the same God who struck Ananias and Sapphira down for lying to the Holy Spirit and hindering the work of the gospel in the early church time. We have to approach God with reverence, with fear. Yes, he is our Father. Yes, he is our Comforter. But he is so much more than that. And his holiness is so far and away from our unholiness. And we all need to be mindful that at any moment, God could give us exactly what we deserve and it would be completely justified. I've heard it said this way, right? That if there was some crazy case happening and someone murdered like 30 different families, and he's standing before the judge, and the judge decrees not guilty. Well, what happens? Well, people riot. People freak out. Someone probably tries to take justice into their own hands. Right? There's a whole lot that happens. But if he declares guilty, everything is as it should be, right? We go, well, yeah, of course he's guilty. Yeah, of course that's what's happening. What's so outrageous about the gospel is not that we're guilty, but that we're guilty and we're spared anyway. That we are standing before the judge and all the evidence is piled up and it's very clear this person is guilty and deserves the death sentence. And God pardons us anyway. And God excuses us anyway. That's why the gospel is so outrageous. It's not outrageous that we deserve death. It's outrageous that we get life when we deserve death. So, Ananias and Sapphira are an example of what we truly deserve, but it also paints a picture for the early church. Have reverence of God still. He is still the Holy One of Israel. He is still, you know, our God is one. If you look at Deuteronomy 6, you see the Shema, which means hear or listen. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's still that same God. So don't mistake his grace for the lack of holiness. It's just that God has made a way where there wasn't a way so that you can be in his presence, even though you don't deserve to. You're going to think this next part doesn't belong with this part, and that's okay. Verse 12. Many signs and wonders were being done among the apostles, or done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, but the people spoke well of them. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. As a result, let's pause here. Point number three tonight. No one dared to join them. No one dared to join them. I'm going to speak on this in a minute after we finish this passage. Verse 15, as a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a multitude came together from the towns surrounding Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. No one dared to join them. Here's the question for tonight. What is different from Peter and us? What's the difference? What's the difference between Peter and us? What's the difference between John and us? What's the difference between Barnabas and us? The true answer is nothing. There's no difference. The same Holy Spirit who empowered Peter to do these things is the same Holy Spirit who indwells you and I today. Right, we know and trust that God is unchanging, that he's uncompromising, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and no one dared to join them, even though they still had the Holy Spirit too. Think about this. Peter's response to being indwelled by the Holy Spirit was to do anything and everything God had asked him to do, was to make God, specifically Jesus Christ, known among the Jews and the Gentiles. And no one dared to join the apostles. Why? Because it's scary to see God move. Let's be honest about it. Like, we don't talk about, like, casting out demons, and we don't talk about casting out the sick. And probably the phrase, "so his shadow might even cast on them," probably made you a little uncomfortable as you read it, right? I think we need to be honest with ourselves that we don't tend to think of God moving in supernatural ways like this anymore, except that he does. Except that he does. Now, we try to make logic out of everything. We try to say, well, this is what happened, and this is, you know, the reason the rivers part is because some current. We can make all the excuses and logical arguments we want to try to make. The point is that God intercedes in the natural world and supernaturally works. No one dared to join the people, and I think we're similar to that today too. I don't think this is a Book of Acts issue. I think this is a common issue that we all, the example I mentioned earlier, we're all called to stop, get out of our car, and warn people, turn away, turn a different way. There's a different way. This way leads to death. But many of us aren't willing to get out of the car. It was the same way then. Keep in mind, they were seeing firsthand these miraculous events happen. They just watched a man who claimed he sold a property and gave all of it to the apostles. They just saw him drop dead. They saw his wife drop dead too. They were some of the people that probably buried them. And no one dared to join them. No one dared to join them. Yet, I want you to look back at verse 14. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, multitudes of both men and women. I want to be careful here. I don't want it to sound like everything I just said is unimportant. I have to share with you, though. God will work whether you participate or not. God will draw people to himself whether you're faithful to share the gospel with people or not. That's just how good he is. But if we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the opportunity to be used by God to tell people, turn back, trust in Jesus, why wouldn't we do it? What would stop us from joining those who are sharing? What would stop us from getting out of the car and telling people to turn around? God's going to work in spite of you, always. But if you have the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing, why wouldn't you do it? I heard it said this way, and this is what I'll close with tonight. And you probably heard me say this before. That's okay. I'll add more sayings over time. God could have written the gospel in the skies with the clouds if he so pleased. But instead, he uses you and I to share it. Do you think that God uses us to share the gospel because it's more effective? I don't really think that. I don't really think people sharing the gospel is more effective than God saying, here's a sign in the sky, believe it. I think God, in his grace, allows us to share the gospel. Hey, you've received this good, good gift. Now be blessed and share this good, good gift with others. I think one of the reasons we're called to share the gospel is for us. Not to sound selfish, not to say that we're the center of it, but that God in his mercy allows what was dead and has now become alive to share with those who are dead and who will become alive. There's something beautiful in that God uses the most broken and sinful of people to share this most beautiful and whole message of redemption. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your love for us. God, I just pray that as we are, Lord, as we are just trying to have the boldness, to have the courage to stand up and say, turn around. Jesus is here. There's a way. Lord, I just pray that you would give us that boldness, that you would give us that strength, that we would be responsive to what you're calling us to do. God, even though I take this opportunity for granted so often, thank you for the opportunity that I have to share the gospel with others. Lord, I pray that you would put a spirit of gratitude in me, that this is not something I take for granted ever. And God, I pray for our people here tonight. Lord, if you would convict us and get us to even share with one other person this beautiful message, then that at least one other person has heard the greatest message there ever is to give. And that is that your son, Jesus Christ, came, lived the perfect life we couldn't on our behalf, died on the cross on our behalf, and was raised to life on our behalf so that we could be reconciled, brought back together with you, Lord. I pray that this message would permeate our entire being. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand with me as we sing, Lord, be glorified.
Week. Just as a reminder, our church office will be closed tomorrow in observance of Memorial Day. If you need anything, please reach out. I hope y'all have a great night. You are dismissed. Thank you.